book of Isaiah, chapter 6.
Let's start reading in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go, and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord hath removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we desire your presence and your touch here today. Lord, we desire your power. Lord, we ask that you would move in among our hearts and change us and touch us. I pray, Lord, that you would purge our sins, that you would reveal our weaknesses and our failures and our wickedness and our thoughts. I pray that you would make us more like you. I pray, Lord, that you would take away all the lightness and the frivolity of this world and that you would give us a renewed vision, a renewed burden, a renewed desire to serve you. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would have your way in the hearts and lives of each one in this room today. Lord, if there's anybody that's not saved in this room, I pray that you'd have mercy on their souls and that you'd open their eyes. They'd repent of their sins and turn towards you for everlasting life. Lord, everything we do here today, we want you to get all the honor and all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a tremendous chapter right here. This is the prophet Isaiah, an Old Testament prophet, didn't have a very popular ministry among today's standards. You know, we think of today of popular ministers and pastors and prevalent evangelists. And you know, today, it seems like in this country, a lot of the religious elite get a tremendous amount of honor and a tremendous amount of respect. You know, it wasn't that way back in Isaiah's day. Isaiah was a prophet of God. Isaiah was one whose whole job was to tell the people what God said, and he wasn't very popular, and neither were many of his other people. And let me tell you something. In today's day and age, if you preach the Word of God in truth, you're not going to be very popular either. You're not going to rise to the top and be on the top of everybody's respect list. You know, the Word of God has everything to say against man and against our ways and against our actions. The Bible wasn't written mainly to make us feel good. The Word of God was meant not to make us feel good, but to change the way we are. Amen. God wants you to change. God wants each and every one of us to be different in the way that we act, in the way that we live, in the way that we think. God wants to transform us. He wants to renew our minds and our hearts. The trouble with us is that we kind of like the way we do things. We like our sin. There's no doubt about it. You like your wickedness and you like your rebellion and so do I. And so when it comes to having to change or to give up those things, there's a struggle between us and God. And we're the ones that have to bend. You see, God doesn't have to change anything to accommodate us. God doesn't have to turn anything. God doesn't have to move anything. We are the ones that have to do all the changing, all the moving. We're the ones that have to become like God. God doesn't have to come down and become like us. We have to transform ourselves into the image of God. Isaiah had a vision here, and it's very interesting in several respects. He had been going along in his ministry, and a very popular king had died, one in whom obviously Isaiah had a tremendous amount of respect for. His name was King Uzziah. King Uzziah was a man that, at least up until the last part of his life, had a very successful kingdom and had a very successful had a very successful career as far as that was concerned, and did a lot of right things and did a lot of good things and won the respect of a lot of people. When the year that King Uzziah died, evidently at one point, he was sitting in the temple and he was doing what he normally did, whether that was praying or offering a sacrifice or reading or doing whatever it he was doing, and he saw the Lord. You know, in this passage right here, Isaiah had a vision of God. But it doesn't even say that it was a vision. He said he saw the Lord. You know, that's an unusual thing. There aren't very many people in the Bible that ever saw the Lord. Listen to his description. You get a picture in your mind of what God looks like? You get a picture in your mind of what God is, of who God is? Listen to this description. I saw the Lord, in verse 1, sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. You know, when you take a vision, you get a good look at God, you're going to see him high and lifted up. You know, God's ways are higher than our ways. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And in order to see God, we've got to look up. We look down, we're not going to see God down there in the mud. We look up, we're going to see God. We're going to see a vision of God. He saw him high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. There was something about the glory of God that just seemed to overshadow everything else. It says in verse 2, and he describes these beings, these seraphims. And it says, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. Some tremendous creatures that are around the throne of God, that are around in the presence of God. Creatures that God created for none other purpose but to give him honor and to give him glory. Look what comes out of their mouth. Verse 3, and one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. What is it that they ascribe to God when these creatures begin talking about the Lord? Three times. Holy, holy, holy. Over and over in the Bible, we learn that God is a holy God. You know what the word holy means? The holy has several meanings, but in one of its meanings, it means to be set apart. For a specific purpose, when God makes us holy, he sets us apart for a specific purpose. Holy also has the connotations of purity and of righteousness and of no iniquity. You know there's no iniquity with God? Well, you didn't think about that this week when you had that nice little off-color joke that happened to have God in it, didn't you? You know, I've been guilty in time past of taking and making little jokes about God or things like that. Even this week, I was guilty of it. I was working in this one place this week, and I made a comment to one of the co-workers, one of the guys there, and he was playing some ungodly music. I said, Lord Jesus, break the radio. And I said it in his presence. It wasn't 2 seconds after that before that radio shut off, man. Going, man, that's pretty good. And he looked at me and he started making jokes about Prophet Brian, you know, and about this and that. And you know, it kind of was easy to get carried away in all of that. But you know, God is not very much of a joking God when it comes to things like that. God isn't lighthearted in that sense that he's willing to joke about his own character or he's willing to joke about his own holiness. When you get a full and real vision of God, you're going to find out that the God of all the universe is not just the man upstairs. He's not some co-pilot sitting in your car. That the Lord God is a holy and a righteous God. That immediately makes a big difference between you and God. That automatically widens the gap between you and a holy and a righteous God, because if he's holy, then what are you? If he's righteous, then in comparison to him, what are you? They ascribe to him holiness and righteousness. You know what I think we need? In today's day and age, right now, 1998, we need a renewed vision of who God really is. You and I need a renewed vision of who God really is. We need a renewed vision of his character. You know what we need to do? We need to get to know God again. You know, part of being in a place where we're seeking God for revival, We're asking God to redo something. There may have been a time in your life when you were on fire with God. There may have been a time in your life when you were in love with God, when you were more fervent than what you are. And now we can be honest and say, well, maybe we are, maybe we aren't. But if you're honest and say you're not, then the first thing that we ought to do if we're going to get right with God or we're going to seek God's face is we ought to get a renewed picture of who God is. How do you know what God is like? Anybody tell me what God is like? How do you know? Where do we find out information about God? Well, the Bible is our only source of information about God. The only source. You know what we ought to do? We ought to get back into the Bible and search out places that reveal God's character. His holiness, His righteousness, His mercy, His peace, His love. You know, look what it says there in verse 5. What do you think Isaiah the prophet's reaction was when he came face to face with a holy and a righteous God? Now, this isn't the town drunk. This isn't some adulterer somewhere. This is the prophet, the chosen one of God. What's his reaction when he comes face to face before a holy God? Then said I, woe is me. Woe is me. Has it ever dawned upon you that just about every place where a man has come face to face with God, with the exception maybe of the ones that shook their fist in the Lamb's face in the book of Revelation during the tribulation period, that almost any saint of God that ever stood face to face with God fell at His feet? John, book of Revelation, saw a vision of Jesus Christ and he fell at His feet as dead. I don't think that we're going to react the way that we think we're going to react if we ever see God face to face. Because you see, this God is so grand and so far above and beyond our wildest expectations. Do you understand that some of the things that we read in this book actually sound like science fiction? I mean, come on, man, you're talking about a day when the Lord comes in the clouds and every eye shall see Him and they also which stabbed Him. Pierced Him. And all the kindred of the earth shall wail because of Him. That in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're all going to be changed. And my clothes are going to be laying on the ground. And I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord. And the Lord Himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout. Some of these things are incredible to try to comprehend in my mind. So, because they're so incredible, I'll tell you what a lot of people do. They try to bring God down a little bit more to their level. They try to give God characteristics and give God attributes which don't belong to Him, which belong to human beings, but they don't belong to God. God is not a man that He should lie. The Bible says that God's ways are higher than our ways. And when Isaiah saw the living God, he said, woe is me. Hey, that's a good reason for you to find out what God is like and to get a fresh vision of who God is. Now, the psychologists don't like to say things like this. Our modern Christianity doesn't like to act like this around God. We like to make God so familiar. And yes, He is familiar. The Bible says that Jesus is a friend that sticketh closer. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And we can experience His love and His mercy. But you know, there's always that awe. There's always that respect. There's always that difference between us and God. Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips. Isaiah said exactly what he should have said. You know, when you get a vision of God, then the next thing that you need to do after you get a vision of God, and what I'm talking about is I'm not talking about finding some dream somewhere in the middle of the night. I'm talking about going to the Word of God and finding out all over again what God is like. And when you begin to see Him, when you begin to realize who He is and His power and His mercy and all these attributes of God, then you begin to compare yourself to Him, and the best of us in the room have to fall down at His feet and say, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. One of the reasons why the church today does not experience revival is because we have that Laodicean talk that I am rich and increased with goods and I have need of nothing. And they don't even know that they're poor and miserable and blind and naked. God doesn't care two hoots whether we have a building or don't have a building. There are churches we visited in Mexico that had a building and got rid of it and went back to meeting in the park. God doesn't recognize the buildings as what impresses Him, and God doesn't look at all these things. You know what God's interested in? The individual responses of each and every one of our hearts to Him. Do you realize the temple of God is not this building? You're the temple of God. That means that God lives in you. Where have you carried Him this week? Where have you caused Him to go? What kind of things have you asked Him to hear? You see, when we begin to get a vision of the holiness of God, certain things happen. Look at 1 Corinthians in chapter 3 for a minute. Hold your place there in Isaiah. Now, if it's not too much trouble, go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It's right after 1 Corinthians if you're having a hard time finding it. Look what it says. In chapter 3 and verse 17, it says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." We're changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We need to be changed. We need to become more like God. Every excuse that we have for not being revived, not being right with God, we have to put away. And there are a lot of excuses too. Oh, well, the Lord just got to understand that we're flesh and we can only do so well. Throw that excuse right out the window. Because God has given you everything you need to succeed. God has given you everything you need to serve Him. Well, the Lord just doesn't understand, you know, today in today's day and age, things are just kind of hard, you know, and the temptations that we face today aren't the same temptations as they faced back then. You know, that's a bunch of hogwash. Because the society may be different and things may be different, but men's hearts are not different. Well, he just doesn't understand the kind of techniques that the enemy has in order to stifle us. He doesn't understand their power and he doesn't understand their influence. He may understand all that, but listen, God has given us a shield of faith where we can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. It doesn't matter how strong the enemy is. It doesn't matter how well the devil knows our weak spots. It doesn't know how much the enemy knows about us and can attack us. God doesn't accept any excuses because he's given us everything we need to live for Him. And Isaiah was wise because Isaiah didn't bring a bunch of excuses before God as to why he wasn't like Him. He just sat there and said, "Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips." Do you realize the benefits of being honest with God? Because see, if you're honest with God and you go before Him and you said, "Lord, I am a wicked, no account, lazy bum." You tell that to the Lord. "Lord, I'm not sitting there trying to justify my sin. Lord, I know I'm spiritually lazy. It wasn't that I worked too many hours in the day. Lord, I was too lazy to get up and meet with you. Lord, I was too lazy to read my Bible. Lord, I was too self-centered to do your will. Lord, I was too covetous to give my money. Lord, I was too this," and quit making excuses and call sin for what it really is so that God can actually do some changing in you. Before we can get revived, before God can come down upon us with power, before He can move in your hearts, there's got to be an honesty there. There's got to be a confession there. And you can't be putting up smoke screens before God or excuses or reasons why you can't do this or reasons why this can't happen. You've simply got to throw up your hands and be completely and 100% guilty before God. And it's not your mama's fault. And it can't be blamed on your dad. And I'm talking to you 12 and 11 and 10 year olds, the same thing. You can't blame it on your parents. You're old enough at this point, you can start seeking God's face for yourself. Your family doesn't have a quiet time. You get up in the morning and you have yourself a quiet time. You own a Bible, you can meet with God for yourself. Listen, don't say that the boss that you have is such a hard-driving boss that you can't possibly serve God on the job. There has never been a boss too hard for God. You can't use that excuse before God. You can say, "Lord, I would have witnessed for you, but man, I just don't know what to say, Lord." That excuse just doesn't hold any water. Look at most of the people that God picked for prophets. You realize how many prophets God picked to be a spokesman stuttered and couldn't talk and felt real bad about the fact that they couldn't talk and tried to use that excuse with God? It doesn't hold water. You say, but Lord, the environment that I'm in, I just can't keep holy because the music is there all day long. Or Lord, this influence is there all day and I just can't withstand it and I've just got to kind of get used to it. No, you don't. When you look at a vision of God, you see holy, holy, holy. If God dwells in us, what ought that to make us? Holy before God. The Christian life to us is so lighthearted, so superficial. Do you know what God wants out of us? You know what God desires out of us? He wants holiness. He wants holiness out of us. Which means that once you get a vision of God, and once you see what you really are, then the work begins. Let me tell you, this isn't some Pentecostal experience. Pentecostal experiences are superficial all the way. Because you know what most people are looking for? Most people are looking to get alone with God for about 15, 20 minutes, have some lightning strike the pace, get some big emotional feeling going, and realize that God has touched them and God has changed them, and then walk out and all the way through the rest of their life, they have power and nothing can touch them. But let me tell you, that's mysticism, that's philosophy, but that's not Bible. You know what it takes to walk holy before God? It takes a lot of work. It takes some dedication. It takes some decisions that are hard to make because we don't separate from our sins very easily. You don't separate from your old attitudes and your old desires. And oh, how we want to have a Christianity that's comfortable, that suits us, to where it doesn't take too much of our time, where God doesn't make too many demands on us, where we can kind of just live our life and everything be easy and never have anything hard happen to us. But let me tell you something, living and working for God can be very difficult. You got to have Him. You can't serve God without God. It just doesn't work. He said, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. How about deciding today to take away the excuses? Well, I'm not going to come to that church anymore because it's just too hot. I see a bunch of you fanning yourselves. You pray for our air conditioning. We've been on a search nationwide for 3 days trying to find a blower motor that'll fit our old air conditioning system. We finally found one and they're going to have it in on Tuesday, so you pray. If any of you are real spiritual, please come lay your hands on it. We'll let you do it. I wonder if Paul would have gone to a synagogue without AC. Nah, probably not. Look at verse 6. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it in presses, because people think that that's where it stops. That I've got to walk around my whole life saying, oh, I'm so miserable, oh, I can't do anything, and bemoaning myself every minute of every day. But do you understand that Isaiah did not stay in this position right here? He didn't stay in this attitude right there. He did not live his whole life doing nothing but saying, woe is me, woe is me. But that's how some Christians live. They look at the fact that they're not holy before God. They look at the fact that they're not righteous, but they never do anything about it, and so they stay that way, constantly condemned, constantly defeated, and never having the power to do what God wants them to do. What was God's answer? What was God's answer to Isaiah's problem? He said, lo, this had touched thy lips, thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. I have tried penance to take away my iniquity. I have said Hail Marys and Our Fathers and done novenas until I was blue in the face to try to take away my iniquity. I've sat in masses and taken communion and tried to do all of these sacrifices in order to try to take away my iniquity. I've tried to do good works for God to try to make up for the bad ones, hoping that things will never level out. But those things did nothing for my guilt. They did nothing for my shame. They did nothing for my iniquity. And I walked away feeling worse than when I started out. In order for my sins to be forgiven, I have got to go to God and to Him alone. That's why it's so valuable for us to be honest before God and say, yes, in this area, I'm wrong. Lord, in this area right here, I'm wrong. Lord, I got a bad attitude here. Lord, I'm covetous over here. Lord, I've got some lust over here. And tell God exactly what it is so that you can confess it and declare that it's wrong so God can reach down and touch you. You know, that's the basic foundation for all of Christianity, is the forgiveness of God. If you're not a Christian here today, let me tell you, God wants to forgive your sins and God wants to save your soul. And God doesn't want to pay you to pay a dime to get it done. Because almost 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came down to earth and died on the cross as the perfect sacrifice for your sins. When He died, all of the sins of the world were laid upon His chest. All of your envy was laid on Jesus Christ, and He had to carry that envy. All of your jealousy, and all of your anger, and all of your drunkenness, and your fornication, and your adultery, and your hatred. All of those things were laid on Jesus Christ. All of your blasphemy, and your cussing, and your filth, and your wickedness. All of that was laid on Jesus Christ, and He died as the perfect and final sacrifice for sins. All of the wrath of God on sin was laid on Jesus Christ. And in order for you to be forgiven and to be saved, very simple thing. Repent of your sins and by faith turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're not saved here today, the most important thing you could ever do, the most important thing is to receive God's forgiveness for sins. There is no more important thing for you to do if you're lost. And let me tell you something else. If you're not saved here today, you're like a big gambler rolling the dice of your life, hoping that you'll have enough time before you finally get your sins forgiven and your soul saved. And there are a lot of people that decide to put this decision off and say, I'll contemplate it next week. I'll get saved next month. I'll call on the Lord when there's a more convenient time. And most people find that there is never a more convenient time. And there are people in hell today cursing and crying out to God who never had another chance. While they had a chance in this life to call upon His name, they pined it away. They procrastinated it till another day. They thought about it some more, and they never made the decision to take their lives and turn them over to Jesus Christ. They never surrendered to His will. The Bible says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Listen, don't make the mistake of taking your eternal soul and just casting it off into the side to chance. Today, God has been so merciful, and He's given you breath. Today, God has been so merciful, and God has given you an opportunity to turn towards Him. You know, don't despise it. Don't walk away from it. But while you have breath today, and while you have hope, turn towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask Him to forgive your sins and save your soul. Trust that He is able to do everything He said He is able to do, and believe on His name. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Christian friend, you know what we need today? Is we need a fresh touch from God all over again. We make the excuses, we're going to turn God away. We try to say why something can't be done, then things are, that we're just going to go on the same way. But here's the hard part, is after you've repented, after you've seen your condition, after you've seen the Lord's true condition, then it's time to roll up the sleeves and find out what God wants you to do. You see, because Isaiah didn't have a good life after that. He didn't have an easy life after that. In verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Thank God for somebody who's willing to go. Thank God for somebody that was willing to get off their knees and talk to me about the gospel. Thank God for the one that came and brought the gospel to you. Thank God for men that are willing to go. Thank God for women that are willing to go, and teenagers that are willing to go, and put their face and put their reputation off to the side, and say, here am I, Lord, send me. Here's the thing, is that after God has cleansed you, after you've made yourself right before God, after you've taken care of the sin, then it's time to offer yourself before God. You know that the preachers and the missionaries, they're not the only full-time workers. Every single one of us is a full-time worker for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know something interesting about Isaiah? Is he said, here am I, Lord, send me, before he found out where the Lord wanted him to go. Hey, that's important. Lord, you know I'd serve you, but Lord, don't send me to too hard of a church. And Lord, you know I'll serve you, but Lord, make sure it's in a place where souls are getting saved left and right, and there's revival in the land, and things aren't dry, and things aren't dead. Lord, I'll serve you, but make sure it's in a place where I like the food, or where things go good. Lord, I'm going to serve you, but just make sure that I'm healthy, and my family is healthy. You put all these stipulations before God. You hinder the Spirit of God in your life, and you wonder why things aren't working out the way that they are. Listen, without reserve, without stipulation, without any kind of conditions, offer yourself to God. And then whatever he says, do it. Isaiah got his marching orders. He said, go and tell this people, hear indeed, but understand not, and see indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and be converted, and be healed. Yeah, it's nice to be in a place where things are happening. But you know, not every place that you're ever called to be in his life is easy. Not everything that God wants you to do is easy. And there are some things that take some dedication and commitment. Once God begins dealing with your heart, you may find out that you're supposed to talk to that person that you don't think you've got the guts to talk to about the Lord. And God lays it on your heart to reach them with the gospel. It may be that God wants you to go and make things up with a brother, and because of your pride and because of your arrogancy, you don't want to go make things right. But God says you got to do it. Some things are hard to do. But here am I, Lord, send me. Listen, do you trust God? Do you trust Him? Because if you're having a hard time trusting God, it's going to be real hard for you to make this kind of commitment. I would not go to any brother in this room and say, brother, here I am. Whatever you want me to do. We had a situation in our youth group when we were down in Mexico where something had happened, and we gave the judgment into the young man's hands and says, okay, you decide the punishment for these guys. I was scared to death. I figured I was come back with a bunch of skinheads, you know. This guy's going to make everybody shave their heads and do all this. It worked out real good. But you know, I don't trust anybody enough to say, I am without reserve yours. No way. But you see, God is different. God is not like my dad. And God's not like your dad either. God never lies. God, in everything He does for your good. That's the truth, Romans 8:28. Everything He does in love and in righteousness and in purity and in holiness. God will never double cross you. God will never stab you in the back. God will never be unfaithful to you. And God will always tell you the truth. He'll never lie to you. He'll never flatter you. He'll never pass over you. God will always be righteous in the way that He deals with you. Trust Him today without reserve. That's the beginning of revival. Lord, woe is me. I have seen a vision of Your holiness, and I realize that I am so far from You as to hardly even know who You are. Lord, forgive me. Lord, whatever it is You want me to do, I'm ready to do it, and then be willing to be ready to do it. If it tears up and revolutionizes your whole life, who cares? The most important thing in the world is to be right with God, regardless of what any family member or friend may say. I got about 6 other passages, but I don't think we're going to get to them today. Where do you stand today before God? Your relationship before God, you doing all right? Or is it time for some revival? You doing good? Or is it time for you to get into Isaiah chapter 6 and to make some changes in your life? Let me tell you what you ought to do. Is you ought to physically set aside time as soon as possible. And then regular time after that where you can get alone without yourself. You got a lot of kids, man, put the kids in the living room, lock yourself in the bathroom and stay there. Whatever you got to do to get alone, to get by yourself and pray and read and give God the opportunity to begin changing you. I hang around sinners. You know what I'm going to start becoming like? I'm going to start coming like a sinner. But I hang around God. You know what I'm going to start being? I'm going to start being more holy. You're the product of your environment. Let's get a hold of God. This week, as these revival meetings begin to come up, every night as the Word of God is preached, keep an eagle ear as to what's being said and what God may be showing you in your heart. May God have mercy on us. May God help us to repent and get closer to Him and walk in His will. Let's stand and sing number 249. 249. God's laid a burden on your heart. Altar's open. If you're not saved and you want to know how to be, simply take someone by the hand, have them walk down with you. We'll have somebody open the Bible and show you what it means to be saved. My prayer is that you'd call upon the name of the Lord. My prayer is that each and every Christian in this room would walk revived, strengthened.
Lord Jesus, I pray that You would bless every revival meeting that we have this coming week. Lord, that You'd be with Bill and the things that he says, and Lord, that You'd speak through him to us. Lord, that in our reading this week and in our quiet times and our prayers, that You'd get a hold of our hearts. Lord, we don't want to stay the same, and we don't want to continue to be worldly and covetous and proud and angry and all of these things that we know we have to forsake and get rid of, I pray that you would help us to do so. I pray that you'd help each and every one of us in the room to find time to get a hold of you and to pray and to seek your face all over again. Lord, thank you so much for your forgiveness. Lord, thank you for renewing power, and thank you, Lord, that you still are willing to deal with us. I pray, Lord, that if there's anybody here that's lost, that's not saved, Lord, that you'd convict their hearts, oh, that they'd see their eternal need and they wouldn't let the sun set tonight before they called upon your name. I pray that it be so. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Lord bless you.